This morning's sermon text, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. We read the words of the Holy Spirit through St. John. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. He had the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years, threw him into the abyss, locked it, and set a seal on it, so that he could no longer deceive the nations until 1,000 years come to an end. After this, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and those who were sitting on them were given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast in his image, and they did not receive his mark on their forehead and on their hand. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not live until 1,000 years came to an end. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. Instead, they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. This is the word of God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. My name is Seth Bodie, and I am afraid of the dark. I admit it. There have been times when I've been known to sleep outside the covers because I thought there were snakes underneath. Isn't that silly, children? You wouldn't want to do that. There have been times when I've been known to run to my mom and dad's bed, and maybe this time they would let me crawl in. It didn't happen very often. They were pretty tough. There have been times when I even remember, in the confusion of the darkness, in the confusion of the night, I asked my parents if maybe they were aliens just waiting for me to get a little bit older so they could devour me. That's right, I'm afraid of the dark. Most of those fears are past, but I have some more adult fears now. I still lie awake, sometimes at night, in the dark, and some of my adult fears are a little bit more along the lines of, I'm fearful for the future of the nation. I'm fearful for the future of the National Football League. Fearful for the future of the church. Maybe some of us who are a little further along in life as adults can relate to those fears in the darkness. Daughter-in-law fears for her mother-in-law's health in assisted living. Father fears for his children in a world where any maniac can come in with a gun, it seems like, in any public place. An eighth grader fears for what comes next in high school and her reputation. And there are times when we might even fear how dark the world is going to get around us and how many believers will it pick off and take eternal life away from. Those little mature fears, aren't they? Some of you have those fears, I know. But in Revelation, we have answers to those fears. We have a God who can dispel the fears. And the trouble there is that Revelation's a little bit of a dark place because it's difficult to understand. There are some hidden things in that last book, the 66th book of the Bible. And yet, if we grab a light, if we have the good news of Jesus, if we shine the gospel on this book, a lot of those dark hidden places can be uncovered. Because in the book of Revelation, what we discover is a Father who hasn't left us but loves us. We have a Savior who delivered us for free, no charge at all. We have a Spirit who's been sent into our hearts, the hearts of believers, to take away stony hearts and fill them with faithful hearts of flesh. And then we can understand how God secures our years. There's two ways we see in Revelation chapter 20 how God secures our years. One of them is that Satan is bound with a chain. The other one is that believers are bound to reign. But there's something I got to get out of the way. Before we want to understand Revelation, before we can get there, we have to understand that, like every book of the Bible, we take Revelation literally. Does that sound as a shock or a surprise? Here's what I mean. Revelation literally says it's a vision. A vision filled with pictures. Visions filled with numbers. Visions filled with all kinds of things that are figures and representations of what's going to happen in the world. Maybe even what has happened in the world. St. John wrote the book of Revelation. This was in the 90s AD, a little bit after Jesus Christ. He was also writing his gospel, the Gospel of John. Also three letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Those last two are some of the shortest books of the Bible. And then this fifth book, the Revelation according to St. John. And the way that he records it is first by seeing visions that the Spirit gives to him. Oftentimes he's led around by an angel, a friend of his. And here we see those words again. I saw, and I saw. He repeats that over and over again. I counted this time not with my computer, but with my finger. He says, I saw 47 times, roughly 45 times. That might not be accurate, but it's around there. And it's just testimony to the fact that this literally is a vision filled with all kinds of interesting things. And one thing that we see is the number 1,000. Now, there are a lot of people who've taken these passages and said, well, this must mean there's going to be 1,000 calendar years when the devil won't be able to tempt anymore, and it's going to give our people, our nations, the governments of nations, a chance to really become godly and become Christian. Interesting take. But if you look at the numbers of Revelation, what you see over and over again is a representation of something. So the number 10 really is a complete number. 10 times 10 times 10 would be super complete. Really, really, really complete. This is a time, for sure, and yet at the same time, it's a complete time. We do this with the number 1,000, by the way. Sometimes you say, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Parents, ever say that? Children, have you ever heard that? It's because they've already told you to clean your room several times, probably, or do the dishes, or whatever it may be. It was a complete command, and you know it, you should have done it. The same thing happens in the book of Revelation. Also, in some other books of the Bible, in Psalm 50, what we get is that the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to the Lord. It's a complete number, isn't it? Does that mean that on hill 1,001, the cattle don't belong to the Lord? Or if you can count to 1,002 hills with cattle on them, that all of a sudden this is outside of God's power and purview? Absolutely not. It's just a representational number for us to see and to understand a complete time. And I would suggest that this time is between Jesus and judgment. That's right, between Jesus' first advent and his second coming. The time when Jesus came, carried out his ministry, suffered and died to deliver us from our sins, rose again to prove life, and then ascended into heaven, between that time and when Jesus will come again to make his judgments and to take believers with himself into heavenly glory. Now, you might say, that's impossible. How can Revelation be about things that aren't in the future? A lot of that is going on right now and has gone on. Well, proof positive case, Revelation chapter 12, there's a child about to be born to a woman, and there's some debate about who that woman is, if that's Mary or if that's the body of Messiah-believing people, but most people take that to mean Christmas, which happened thousands of years ago, 90 years before John wrote his gospel. So if you can understand Revelation to mean something that's past, present, as well as future, what's going on right now, and if you can understand these 1,000 years to be figurative, then we can get to the next thing, and that's this great big dragon. What's going on there? Well, the dragon stands underneath that child in Revelation 12. He's got 7 heads. He's copying the Lord with that 7 number. That's more of a godly number, how he deals with his people on the world. And he's got 10 horns. He wants a complete reign too. And he's about to devour that child, and then the child is rescued. When that doesn't work, the dragon spews out this great flood, and the earth opens up, and the flood disappears. When that doesn't work, the dragon pulls out beasts out of the sea and out of the land. There's another beast that's got seven heads. You've got a beast that looks like a lamb but speaks like a dragon, trying to deceive. Throughout all this, he's whipped his tail into the stars and brought down a third of them. There's war in heaven, and he's defeated. Who do you think that dragon could possibly be? Through all these pictures, and we get a cue right here, we see that it's that ancient serpent, the devil, Satan, the enemy. That's really our biggest enemy, isn't he? Wouldn't it be nice to know that he's under control? That he's not in charge? That he can't touch us either, just like he wasn't allowed to touch that Christ child? Just like he wasn't allowed to touch rule over heaven? And that's the next thing John sees. An angel, apparently he hadn't seen him before, comes down with a heavy chain, and he puts that devil under arrest. Wraps that chain around the devil, around Satan, and ties our enemy to hell. Ever hear the saying, the devil is on a leash? This is where it comes from. But I don't think it's just a leash. I don't think it's a new rope like they tried to bind Samson with. I don't even think it's steel or iron or salt or some of these mythological ideas. What could that chain possibly be? Well, what tames the devil? What defeats our enemy? What keeps him tied up to hell but the gospel? See, that's maybe something we haven't thought of unless we saw in Revelation. When you look at the front of your bulletins and you see that we preach, teach, and share God's word and its truth and purity, when that happens very close at home or when it happens abroad, when it happens in places it hasn't before, then the devil's leash is very short and Satan is on a chain, even now. We don't have to wait for some mysterious science fiction time in the future. This happens even now, that the devil is on a chain. And you can take hold of that chain. And you can use it because you know the good news of Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. When you say things like that, when you say things about God's truth and love, his purity, when you shout it out, when you whisper it, the devil's leash is short. But when we don't have the gospel, when we don't use the gospel, where it's not around, the devil's leash is long. We even see the dragon here off, released for a little while, for a short time. That happens when the gospel isn't used. You see how we use clearer pictures, clearer passages to understand the pictures of Revelation? It's so important for us because we have this fallen human reason, twisted and tormented by sin. We can't seem to come to a real conclusion unless we use God's clear gospel, unless we use his word. Because we know our status and where we really belong with God, where we should be. That chain should have been meant for us. We should have been tied to hell. It's our sins and our crimes that really ought to be paid for. It wasn't Jesus who did those things that he died on the cross to deliver us for. It was us. And each of us knows our sins from this past week. All the times that we hurt and harmed and hated, all the times that we cheated and lied, all the times when we were so ashamed and yet we still went through with those different sins, let those thoughts flow through our hearts and minds and said words that we shouldn't have said to maybe even the people we loved the most. But God doesn't leave us there, does he? Instead, he ties the chain to the devil and he brings his believers, those who trusted him, to something much greater than we could have imagined, a reign on thrones. That's the next thing that St. John sees. He says, I saw, again, visions. I saw thrones, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. I love this part. Another point that it's a vision is he's seeing souls. That's something you can't normally do. He's seeing souls that don't have heads. Well, if it has no place or space, it's hard to understand a soul being dismembered. And he can even tell if they've got the mark of the beast or not on their heads and hands. It's just impossible unless it's a vision. And yet it's so glorious to know and understand what it must represent. It says in verses 4, 5, and 6, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now it seems to me a good question would be, what information is new? Is this telling us that all of a sudden now Jesus reigns for 1,000 years? A lot of people take it that way. That for 1,365 years, Jesus is going to set up his reign here on earth, and we're going to live in glory and happiness here, and then there's going to be an even third time where God is going to take us into heaven. We've made things so much more complicated if we read it that way. But notice what's not new. It doesn't say Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. The Bible never says that Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years. What's the subject of the sentence? Grammar files, lovers of grammar. The subject is they. They, verb, reign, the rest of the predicate, the rest of the sentence, for 1,000 years. That's pretty special. Those who were raised for the first time get to reign for this period of time. Pretty incredible if you understand that. After all, when did Jesus not reign? When was Christ not in charge of this world? We've got a God who says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And we've got a God who has promised us a resurrection when we come to faith for the first time. Listen to this in John chapter 11. Jesus tells Martha, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Have you ever heard that and thought, wait a minute, there is a mortal death? But notice that when Jesus is talking about Lazarus going to sleep, that he's referring to the fact that eternal souls don't just disappear into thin air. Souls are eternal. Another point that helps us understand what the first resurrection is, Paul says in Colossians 2, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you all your sins. And then a little later he says, since then you were raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You see, the first resurrection is when sinners are brought to faith. That's our new life. The rest of our life begins at that moment when we believe and are baptized. And then, not only do we live, but Revelation pushes us a little further and says we get to rule for that time. Pretty incredible that God includes us in his majesty, even now, even as we battle, even in times of temptation. The millennium is not some later time, and that's the beautiful part, friends. So we don't have to wait around. We don't have to worry and wonder and think, well, maybe Revelation shouldn't even belong in the Bible because some of this stuff is just so crazy. The battle is going on right now. And throughout Revelation, in these figures and in these pictures, God is showing us that he is batting 1,000. Well, there's another way we use 1,000 in a figurative way. Any baseball fans here? Does that mean that you've hit the ball 1,000 times if your batting average is 1,000? No, it means that every at-bat you get on base. It's still pretty impossible. It's like getting a hole in one in every hole. And it's something that probably only God could do, but at the same time, it is a representative number that we use. And in Revelation, God is batting 1,000 over and over and over again. And it's time for you to take that into your battle. The battle is now. In your temptations, you're being told not to pray. In God's word, you're being told to pray. In times of darkness and hurt, you're being tempted to despair and throw in the towel and give it up. God's word is telling you, fight the good fight. This past week, I promised to pour myself into this ministry here at Bethlehem. You did the same as God gives you strength. So now, what I'm asking is, are you willing to fight? Are you ready to carry out this ministry? Are you here to join me at Bethlehem to attack the devil and to assail his kingdom? Are you ready to say your prayers? Are you ready to fight off temptation and not sin when it counts? And I'm talking about things in a public way, but also in a very personal way. Those times when you decided you weren't going to curse because there are children around, Lord willing, that grows into times when you aren't going to curse because you wouldn't do it in front of God. Those times when you're tempted to lie, you speak the truth, even if it hurts. And yes, even those times when you know that you've sinned, you bring it to the cross. That's also winning the battle. Even those tiny sins, as well as those great big sins. It's time to fight the devil, brothers and sisters, and the New Testament time is now. It's the time when you volunteer for selfless acts of service. It's that hour when you fill out your time and talent sheets and get involved at church. It's that time when you take comfort that high school isn't really going to be that bad because Jesus is with you and you are with Jesus. It's that hour when you wrestle in prayer with your God for the health of your mother-in-law. It's that time when you trust in God's protection even though the whole world might shoot itself away. It's that time when you need comfort and courage and God is there. That is when believers not only know that the devil is on a chain, but that's when believers reign. Trust in your Savior, Jesus. After all, if God is for us, who can be against us? The dragon? Some worldly power? Some evil spirit? No, the point is, if God is for us, no one can be against us. Who can separate us from the love of God? Can trouble or hardship or nakedness or famine or peril or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not. We fear no ill. They cannot overpower us. The kingdom's ours forever. I'm Seth Bodie, and I am afraid of the dark. But I have a light to shine, and I can take hold of the chain. And by faith, I get to reign. You do too. Amen.